anecdotes. One is when we were with Max Morrow, and we had gone to Chicago to deal with some issues there, and we went out to a restaurant. I'm not going to give the full story, Steve, okay, but there was something written in the menu, and the menu was kind of off color a little bit in this restaurant. It was an Italian restaurant, but it was kind of a little bit off color. And there was an item there, and we were both looking at Brother Max, and he had gotten up to serve something. He came back, and I was telling Steve, let's ask him to order this. So we were like, Brother Morrow, and I've always had grown up. I've grown up to respect my elders. Even if I'm their peers, I still call them Brother Morrow or Pastor Max or something like that. And so we were going, Brother Morrow, could you ask the waiter if we could have this item right? And I pointed, and so he's like, and he looks at us, and he goes, you guys! And he was looking at us. Steve and I were giggling like little kids and stuff. Like another story is, and this is my first interaction with Steve. I was at Springville a lot of years, and so Steve had come in during the time that I was in Springville. He took the place of Samuel Wade, who was our pastor at the time, and then Steve was the new pastor, and he had been there for a while. And then I came back and was living at home. And one of the things was, I was telling my daughters yesterday, well, I kind of had the same type of thing. I was with my sister, Michelle, and we were returning from church. Now, we lived about an hour away from Haines City, Florida, going towards Tampa. And we were probably about 10 miles. I know it was about 10 miles, because I did the calculating later. But we were 10 miles away from the church, and I was arguing with my sister, Michelle, in the back seat. And her boyfriend at the time, who later became her husband, she and I were arguing, and I was upset, and I hit my foot on something, and there was a pot that my mom had, so it clanged, and all that racket kind of got my mom all startled, and she goes, "What? Stop your arguing," and she pulls the car over, and she goes, "You're going to have, if you guys don't settle down, you're going to get out of the car," and I was just being stubborn, and I said, "Fine, I'm getting out," and I get out and slam the door. And my mom, like a typical mom, she was really sorry that she had even suggested that. And I didn't want her to come looking for me. I was looking for a pity party and stuff, and I was angry. And so I took a walk around a block, and she had gone up, and then she started feeling guilty. So she came back, but she can't find me anymore. And I'm in this town that I don't know, walking and trying to get off the beaten path so she can't see me, which later I realized that was dumb because she finally couldn't find me, and she left. And she's crying, and she got home, and she cried. And I had to walk 10 miles back to the church. And I walked to Steve's house and knock on the door. And Steve's, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And so he calls my mom. "Monica's here. He's safe. I'll bring him in the morning." And I had a good evening with Steve and Vangie, Tabitha, and Stevie weren't born yet. So, but anyway, he took me back, and that was my first interaction. And so I had my moments, too. And a lot of maturing to do. When a person studies in a seminary and they're a student of the Bible, and we go through the typical of learning how to preach, and you have what they call homiletics, and you learn hermeneutics, and all these big terms. And basically, there's some different styles of preaching. And some styles, one is called expository. You might have heard of that before, where you expose a text. You take a scripture, a text, and you talk about what's going on in the story, and then you try to bring out the points of it. And that's one of my preferred ways. Then there's what they call topical. And topical is you choose a topic, whether you're talking about the Sabbath, or you're talking about love, or you're talking about marriage, or whatever, and you're finding verses to support you. The danger in topical is sometimes you can stack the deck using proof texting of where you think it should go. And so there's a trick of trying to be honest with the text and not formulate your own ideas and support yourself. Over the years, I had begun to realize that as I was, instead of worrying about styles, I was worried about bringing the message out of the Bible. I have a friend was Dr. Bruce Walker. He passed away a couple years ago. It was right before Thanksgiving 2 years ago, and we buried him, and he was a good friend. He was a doctor because he was a professor of physics. And if any of you have ever kept up with any of that in Stanford, University in California. They discovered in 1972, I believe, and you can go on Google and check all this out, they discovered the quark molecule atom. Well, Dr. Bruce Walker was in charge of that research team. Not very many people I know that I can open up a science encyclopedia and see his picture in there. So it was an honor to have him as a friend, as a member of our church, and his wife and sons still go there, and his youngest son is a little older than I am, and we've become very good friends, and Lord willing, he'll be baptized October 9th. But Dr. Bruce Walker used to say, because we had this radio program, and this radio program is called ReliantScripture.com, and it's on, we got like a listening audience, about 30,000 people, and it's becoming a very popular show. And in it, Reliant Scripture is kind of an interactive study, because as we're studying, people are listening to us, and then they write into us through our website or through Facebook, and they ask questions, or they ask us to take up another study. And we like to study through books of the Bible and explain the background. And Bruce Walker used to say that the Bible is this compendium. He used all kinds of big words and stuff. Compendium of 66 books. Because when you really think about it, this is God's word, and it has a message for us. And it has something to teach us. And we can look at individual parts like we did last night when we were comparing text and seeing and building up the story of the Gospels about this woman, Mary. Or we can look at the whole thing, and sometimes it's different. And so expository and topical really loses its meaning when we're just studying Scripture and when you preach that way. And so I tend to get, even on the radio, I'm preaching, I'm kind of like the one that keeps it. We joke about this because I'm the guy that likes to keep us to the text, whereas the other guys on our team, some would make some type of application. And we've done very well, and Lord willing, Denver, Colorado has asked us to, we've had radio stations there to syndicate with them. And so, Lord willing, that's what I hope to do in Denver, begin to develop men that will study the Bible with me on the radio, and then this is a way to help other Christians grow. It's important that when we study Scripture, there is a central message in the Bible. And whether we're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, things come together. And one of the things that I've learned is the central message is about a person named Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand that, because Jesus himself says in John chapter 5 that everything that you read, and he says, these things are written of me. You search the Scriptures, telling the Pharisees, thinking in them that you will find eternal life. And you don't come to me so that I can give you eternal life. And so as we're studying, that's our focus. And even when I'm teaching from the Minor Prophets, which I'm going through a series, and we're wrapping up, I'm doing the Minor Prophets, and at the same time, I'm now doing Acts, and we're doing these series. The intention is always to bring the message of, what does this mean in Jesus? What does this have to say to us? And it's important because what Jesus has to say, and if you remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, what's it say? In times past, God spoke to the prophets. But now, verse 2, he says, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand that God has his Son, Jesus, and we got things to learn from him. I want to ask you a question. Name one explicit commandment that Jesus gave us. Does one come to mind right away? We even have a song, "A New Commandment I Give Unto You." What's it say? That you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Remember that verse? Do you understand that? That's when Jesus was with his disciples right before his crucifixion. And as he's just spending that time with them, very intimate time, he's actually getting down to the bottom of it. This is where they began to understand. They begin to really, things are clicking with them. I have this comment here. It says, love is what makes the new covenant the new covenant. And if you're writing in, you can write that in. That's that word that's missing on your sermon notes. See, Jesus is talking about this love. And sometimes we think that we can say too much, but we don't understand that this is what really lays down everything that we can learn has a purpose, and this purpose has what Jesus has to say in this commandment. I want you to consider these verses, and these are also blank in your sermon notes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, and I'm going to read up here. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, this is a quote and from the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying this, and in Romans chapter 13, 10, let's, if we turn there, Here, Paul is writing, he says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law." See, there's this intention that's going in. And most of us, when we look in our church, we have a big set of Ten Commandments on the back. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Ralph Woodrow. Anybody heard that name before? He wrote a book called Babylon Mystery Religion. He was a good friend of my Uncle Trini's, and I was really surprised one day. I wrote him by email, didn't think I'd hear from him. And he mentioned, he says, "Well, I've been in your church. I remember your Uncle Trini, and I visited the church there in Bloomington, California. That's where I was, my first church when I was a baby." And he says, "I remember that church." And he says, "And I've also been to the church in Meridian. And I know the people," and he named people, and I was like, "Oh, you do know them." And so he had written this book, and he's pretty famous with a lot of people, Babylon Mystery Religion. But the thing that was funny is as we're emailing back and forth, he says, "And one thing I remember is on the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment was like in these huge letters, 'Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shall the..." And he says, "Well, that's interesting." And I know why we did that, but he just thought it was very, very interesting. Well, we can think of those Ten Commandments, but now you see, scroll across them, it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." You remember Jesus even says that in Matthew. He said there are the two greatest commandments. What are they? "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this," he says, "hang all the law and the prophets." And he explains this to them. But one of the things that we don't understand, that he's taking his disciples into a whole new way of understanding, a whole new type of motivation. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Not too long ago in a sermon in my home church in Idaho, I took the time to go through Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John, and also in Acts. You realize that the Great Commission is not just in Matthew, but it's in all those books that I just mentioned. And when you compile them together, I had a long list, and I read it, and I said, I'm taking some liberty here, but as I was comparing, and maybe in a different order, but I fit it as best as I could, because these were all the time that when Jesus was with his disciples, he was preparing them before he ascended. If you remember the story, he resurrected, and the Bible tells us for about 40 days he would appear, and it's about three times that he appeared with the disciples. He wasn't with them 40 days all the time. He would disappear and he'd come back. But the last 10 days, and if you understand what's going on, Passover to Pentecost, which it was the day of Pentecost, was when the Holy Spirit came, are 50 days. And it's that time that all the Jews, the Jewish men, there's three times a year that they would come. Passover, they'd come for Pentecost, or they call it Feast of Weeks. And then you go on into, you come into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the booths, the Sukkot. And so these people would come from wherever they were. They had to travel to Jerusalem to sacrifice, to appear in the temple. So Passover had happened. That's when Jesus was crucified, resurrected. 40 days go by, and he's appearing with his disciples. And he's given them the Holy Spirit. Even though they're going to have a falling on them of the Holy Spirit for the 120, he had already breathed into them. John tells us that. He breathed into them the Holy Spirit. But he's opening up their understanding so that they can understand better. And so you see this Great Commission, you put all those books together, and you really get a good idea of what Jesus is teaching. And I'm not going to share that with you now. If you're interested, and I can send it to you by email. But it's interesting to see all the things that he said to them before he ascended up into heaven. Remember the last words where the angels were going? He said, "Men of, why are you looking up into heaven? The same Jesus will come." And we believe that. We believe he's going to return. We trust those words. But Jesus says here in Matthew 28, this is one part, one rendition of the Great Commission. I'm going to pick up in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's important to listen to. What I have commanded you. The 3.5 years that Jesus spent with those disciples. "And everything I commanded you, I want you to teach them to observe. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus had taught some things, and there were some key messages that he was giving to them. I want to focus on those two messages today. I'm focusing on the part of love, that core commandment of love. Tomorrow I will be talking about belief. Jesus told his disciples to teach the new disciples, because a disciple grows up. He's a student. The word for disciple in Greek is mathetes, where we get the word mathematics from. And that's a student. Somebody is just learning. A disciple is somebody you follow. And in Jewish mindset, the leader, the rabbi, the teacher, would walk. And he, as he's walking, everybody's following him. And they're just doing what he's doing. They're learning from his way of doing things. And they're imitating him. And Jesus was, he was the rabbi. Matter of fact, he told them, "Don't allow yourself to be called rabbi." There's many people today that want to take that name upon themselves. And usually when I'm in those discussions with them, I say, we only have one rabbi, one master, and that's Jesus Christ. But he's given us the responsibility to teach. We are supposed to help others, younger disciples, new disciples, grow and understand. And he's telling them, he's telling his disciples who are now apostles, and he's saying, teach these to other disciples and teach them to observe. The word there, terrain, in this case, is from the Greek word tereo, means to guard, means to keep under guard. For example, in this same chapter in Matthew 28:4, the noun form of it, we see when we have they set up a guard at the tomb. Remember when the tomb was, they put a stone over the tomb and they didn't want the disciples to steal. And so the Pharisee said, "We want you to set up a guard." So they had a guard there and they called them keepers in verse 4. "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." That's because the angel had come and rolled the stone away. That word is from the word tereo. It means to guard. And that's what he's saying. We use this word when we talk about the Sabbath. You know, I keep the Sabbath. I observe the Sabbath. Well, this word Jesus is saying, teaching them to observe, to keep the things that I'm teaching you. So something that he's saying is important for us to learn and to apply to our life and to apply in our actions and everything that we do. I have a little phrase here. A quote from Cyprian. This is a anti-Nicene, which means before the Council of Nicaea, these were the church fathers, the early church fathers. And Cyprian says this, and you can read along with me in your notes, "But what did the Lord more frequently instill into his disciples? What did he more charge to be guarded and observed among his saving counsels and heavenly precepts than that with the same love wherewith he himself loved the disciples, we also should love one another?" Jesus is saying this, and Cyprian is even recognizing that there was something special. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And I don't know if you picked up on the nuance of that phrase. The Old Testament said in Leviticus 19, in verse 18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we see that, we say, yeah, that's fine. I don't really care about myself all that much. So that's not a hard deal to do. But Jesus doesn't make the standard built on us anymore. Jesus says, love the way I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, that's a standard. He set the bar much higher. This was part of the new covenant. This is now all of a sudden, it takes that love and it expands on it. It builds it up. Love as I have loved you. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures here. This is the problem about topical. Usually I would stay in one text, but when I do a topical, we're going to be bouncing around. But here we go again with that compendium of 66 books. There's a lot to say about this topic of love. John chapter 13 is where we read about Jesus. And we're going to just go ahead and look on the screen there. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's interesting how sometimes this is the thing that we lose out the most. I've learned in my years of studying and really just struggling, just not so much study, it's more struggles with my flesh, with things. I am a child of the Church of God Seventh Day. I grew up in it all my life. I have generations before me. And I've learned one thing. There are things that are very easy for me to keep. I can make it to church every Sabbath. Matter of fact, especially as a pastor, I have to make it to church every Sabbath. I don't get away with it very easily. A lot of our doctrinal things, I say, that's easy for me to do. I've done it all my life. I don't celebrate Halloween. And I can just go through the list. But the one thing that I learned that I can't do is I can't change my heart. I can't change my attitudes unless something happens inside of me that changes me. I can't find myself where I can forgive somebody or not get angry at somebody's reaction to me unless something is working in my heart. I can't do that. I can't turn it on and off. But God can do that in me. We mess up a lot of times on this. 2 John chapter 1. John is repeating the same things that he's writing. This is one of Jesus' best friends. Spent a lot of time. Matter of fact, he referred to him as the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the other ones, but you bet you didn't realize this, but John was a first cousin to Jesus. Their mothers were sisters. I don't think that's where the love was. I think the love was the first day that John came up to him with Andrew. They were disciples of John the Baptist. We can read about this in John chapter 1. And he says they go up to him, and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they say, bye-bye, John, we're going with him now. And they go with Jesus, and they say, Jesus says, what do you want? And they said, Master, where are you staying? And from that moment on, John was with him. And John, remember, we understand that John lived a long life, and the last things he's seeing and the last things he's preaching about is about Jesus, about his coming, about all the things that he has. And John says this in 2 John chapter 1. He's writing to a church. This is what when they say elect lady, that's what it's a reference to. And he says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which he had from the beginning, that we love one another. Because the second part is, as I have loved you. In verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. It's that commandment of love. That was the whole intention. And that's what Paul is saying. Everything is wrapped up in this one thing. And Paul quotes from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. That's all what it's all about. You get that right, you're fulfilling the law. So it must be something very important. love your neighbor as yourself. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the first commandment and what that means now through the eyes of the new covenant. And I want to mention something, and the word for new covenant and the word for New Testament are the same word in Greek. Diathekes is the word. When we say new covenant and when we say New Testament, we mean the same thing. Even in Spanish, I speak Spanish. Nuevo Testamento, el Nuevo Pacto. It's the same word. They mean the same. Even in the Hebrew Bibles, when the Messianic Bibles, they're called the Brit Chadash, and it means the new covenant. There's a reason why that exists. There's a reason why we have two parts, the old covenant and the new covenant, because both of them have something to teach us. But again, together, they point to the story of Jesus, and they point to what Jesus had to command us. Jesus commands, and he gives a new commandment. He calls it my commandment. He does that 13 times within 12 verses in the New Testament. Let's look at a couple examples. Steve, we don't have that on here. I didn't ask you to put it on there, but I'm going to turn with me if you have your Bibles. But, well, John 13, 34, we read. John 15. In verse 12, it says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're going to read the verse 17. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I know that a lot of times we say, see, he's talking about his Ten Commandments and all that. But I think he's focused more on what he was teaching them, taking it one step further on the commandment to love one another. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I think it's interesting that Paul, even in Romans chapter 7, he makes a comparison of the law, and he talks about, he starts out chapter 7 talking about a woman that's married to a man, and it says, as long as a woman is married to her husband, and while he's still alive, if she were to stop and get married to another one, she would be called an adulteress. Now, the intention of Paul is not to talk about that. He's just making it as a matter of fact to make a comparison when he says, therefore, brethren, you have died to the law so that you might be married to another. Because it's Jesus that we're learning from now. It's Jesus that's guiding us. It's Jesus that's teaching us to accomplish what his Father had intended all along. Jesus commands us to love one another. There's several scriptures that we're going to go through quickly in Colossians. This is the first one, Colossians chapter 1. And you're going to see, as I talk to you and I mentioned to you, that tomorrow we'll also be talking about belief. There were certain aspects of the believers in the New Testament, the church that's growing and beginning to walk in what Jesus had said for them, and they're meeting, and they would meet in the temple, and they would meet in homes, and eventually it grew into more structure, and then later we have Paul going, and he's spreading the gospel with the Gentiles throughout the known world. And Paul writes these things about the believers. Colossians chapter 1, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Those are reflecting the words of Jesus. Love one another. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We have that up there. Wherefore I also... He's just trying to trick me. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I want to give an example quickly. when Jesus was, or when Paul was writing 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, he knew that he could see someone like me, and I was getting all the right. I would go to church on Sabbath, and I didn't eat this kind of stuff, and I didn't do this. But yet there was hate in my heart. There was stuff. But Paul knew, and you know that the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul had to get after them about some of their fleshly way of acting and using their gifts to one another. But in the second letter to the Corinthians, he tells them, he says, we don't need letters from people. I'm a minister, and I'm going to walk around and say, look, I have these credentials. I'm the pastor. I was the pastor in Mexico, and then I was in Michigan, and then I went to Idaho in two different churches, and now I'm going to Denver, and look at all my criteria, and people are like, big deal. I had an uncle my uncle Trinidad Padilla, who was a minister, and he was kind of bragging. Some elderly woman sat next to him on his park bench, and my mom told me this. This happened later on in his life, and he says, yes, I'm in the minister of the Church of God, Seventh Day of the Gospel, and we keep the Holy Sabbath. And then he's going on and on and on. And the little lady looked over, and she goes, that's nice, honey. I believe that too. Do you know Jesus Christ? My mom said that really was life-changing for him to understand that. See, I could go around and show letters, and that's what Paul was saying. I could go around and show, and that proves nothing. But I can look at the lives of you, he tells the Corinthians, and see what God is doing in your heart. And you are my letters, written not on tablets, not in ink, but on fleshly tables of stone. Because it's the changed lives, and it's these type of things when he says, I know of your love for all the saints, and I know of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is proof that God is at work in your life. Philemon Chapter 1. Philemon was a friend of Paul's. He had a servant named Onesimus. And Onesimus had kind of escaped. He wasn't a believer when he left, but now he's a believer. And Paul is writing him and saying, hey, brother, I love you, brother. And I know that you and I are good. You know, we're tight. And need to ask you a favor. Onesimus, I'm sending back to you, but I want you to treat him as a brother, not as a servant anymore. And he says this, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Love and faith. Galatians chapter 5. And actually, I'm going to read this verse, and then I want you to read with me, starting in verse 1. But he says here, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by law, by love. If you have your Bibles open, I want to expound on that a little bit more. Galatians chapter 5. Many of you might know this song that stands, stand fast therefore in the liberty. You know that song? Wherewith Christ has made you free. Anyways, he says, stand fast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul would talk about circumcision. The outside circumcision is just the cutting off of flesh, he says. But it's the circumcision of the heart. Because when a person's circumcised in his heart, he's following in the faith and love. You know a person who's circumcised in their heart because you see it in their demeanor. You see it in the way they treat one another. They see that at one time they were angry and they would blow up, and now the Lord is changing them and transforming them. Let's look at one last scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 22 through 24. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's something about it in the changed life of a believer, the one who, remember last night we were talking about Mary, and as she, how she showed by her thankfulness, by the gratitude that she showed that love. And I used the title as thankfulness, an act of love, or even better said, an attitude of love provoked by an act of love. There's something that resounds in the life of the believer. When something is done and we recognize that, something changes in us. A couple other things here that you can write in your notes. It says the new Christians in Thessalonica were characterized by their faith and love. So we've pretty pounded that, you know, we've kicked that horse quite a bit on that. But you get the picture? Their faith and love. That's what Paul was seeing in these believers as he's praying for them and hearing about their testimony. This love is not something that we started up or we go through some exercises on how to love. It's initiated by God the Father and Jesus the Son. 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. I took the time to memorize this in Greek, and then I don't have it well done in Greek. But it's emis agapomen oti aftos protos igapesin imas. I did that because I really wanted to understand what is it saying. And guess what it says? We love because he first loved us. The King James will add has the word him in it. We love him because he first loved us. When you read the book of 1 John, you realize it is talking about ourselves with our brother and sister. How can we say that we love God and in turn and hate our brother? It just doesn't go together. A person who hates his brother doesn't know the love of God, and God is not in him. So the intention was that it's when we recognize the love that God has for us, then it's reciprocated not only towards God, but towards our fellow believer, to our brother and sister in Christ. This is important. It's important to see this in our lives as we work with one another. And that's only the thing that God can do in us. I said earlier that the intention of the Old Testament and the New Testament is to funnel us to focus on who Jesus is. And that way when he teaches us, including this commandment to love, then we can begin to have that in our own lives. And see, this wasn't just something that when Jesus came along, it was the first time they ever heard about it. But God was already preparing the people through prophets. He was preparing the time when people would finally get it on what it means to really walk close to God and how that would look. That's what Christianity is all about, or should be about. How it means those who walk with God, what they look like. Jeremiah chapter 31, for many of you who study about covenants and all that, this is a key text, and you would know that this is Jeremiah as he's talking to the kingdom of Judah and the people in Jerusalem, and he's talking about a future generation, a future time, when the struggles that they're going at this time will have meaning later in the new covenant. And this new covenant later comes in and when Jesus comes along. But we pick up in verse 31, and it says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Just quickly, just explaining a little bit what's going on. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he takes them and he says, you're going to go to this holy mountain. He had told Moses, he says, I want you to go deliver my people and bring them back to this mountain. That mountain was Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And he says, you're going to bring them here and I'm going to talk to them. And I'm going to give them my commandments. And he was practically dragging them out, saying, come on, we're going. You're coming out here. God wants to talk to you. He says, the new covenant is not like that. Not like that covenant where I had to do it that way, the hard way. You ever heard that? We could do it the easy way or we could do it the hard way. And past studies about the children of Israel, I was teaching that I think that's why they're called the children of Israel. There's some meaning to that word because they acted like children. What God wanted was a relationship with them just like he had with Abraham, his servant. Abraham just believed and God accounted him as righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And he saw that. He says, I want you guys to be like Abraham. But they weren't getting. They're like little kids that don't get in. They throw their temper tantrums. And God is getting them in swats all the time. 40 years of swats. He wanted a relationship with them. And in this new covenant, he said, it's not like that. It's not like when I had to drag them out. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. What is that saying? That they will get it. They know that when they begin to love their neighbor, they won't steal my neighbor's wife. When I love my neighbor, I won't curse my neighbor. When I love my neighbor, when I love my brother, I will treat them. And it'll be just like we read those verses. I heard about your faith and your love for the saints. And he continues and he says, verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Ezekiel, which was a contemporary of Jeremiah, just a little bit later on, he knew of Jeremiah and he mentions him a couple times in his book. But he says this, same God working in his heart as he's teaching the people. Because Ezekiel's with those who are in Babylon. And he's struggling alongside them. And he says this, chapter 11 of Ezekiel, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. That they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. See, God again, he saw Abraham, and that was the model. I want a friendship with them like I had with Abraham. Abraham just believed me. I said something, he said, yes, Lord. He didn't ask me twice. He didn't say, well, why? He trusted me, and when I made a covenant with him, he just believed me. He trusted me. And I want that with them, and that's what the new covenant is all about. And it's demonstrated in their belief, in their faith, and their love. Covenants are important, and commandments, they're inextricably linked together. The word inextricably is the word, it means that you can't extricate it, which means that you can't untangle it. You can't take it apart. I was talking, we went fishing today, and there was one point that Tim and I are... Our lines got a little tangled up a little bit, and we're trying to, oops, I got to undo that. And I told him, I said, and I'm going to use that in the sermon now. I got to use that part. That is when it's inextricably linked, when they get so tangled up, you just cut the lines and just toss that in the trash and start all over with the leads and all that. But they weren't so bad. We were able to untangle it. So they weren't inextricably linked. But covenants and commandments are. And I'm getting close to wrapping up here because I know this is a kind of a lot of study, but I want you to consider these words in Luke chapter 22. Steve, did we get the correct ones up there? Yeah. Luke 22:20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. How should we understand that? When God gave his law on Mount Sinai, Moses had to slaughter some animals and sprinkle that on the mercy seat. He had to sprinkle it on the Book of the Covenant. In the Book of the Covenant was written the law of God, including the Ten Commandments. And as he's giving his commandment, he's sprinkling, he's ratifying, because without blood, you can't ratify anything. They had to have blood of animals. But when Jesus came along, none of that mattered anymore. You can read about this in Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews about this. Jesus comes along and he says, this is a new covenant now, and it's my own blood that I'm putting on that. It's important to understand that these commandments goes along with that covenant. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, which is part of a new covenant. Remember, we said the bar was different. The first one was, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus raises the bar, love as I have loved you. That's a sign of a true believer. That's a sign of a Christian. As I'm wrapping up here, I want to emphasize how important it is to understand that now our focus is on our Master who's teaching us. He's the same one that says, love as I have loved you. Because he has something to say. Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. He says they won't follow a stranger. That's in John chapter 10. And one thing that he says, I really like this story. This is one of my favorites. It was so important to Peter that he even wrote about it in his book. It was so life-changing for him. I wish I could have been one of those people. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Because I love you guys and God loves you, I'm not going to keep you here all night like Steve gave me permission to do. So I'm going to wrap this up quickly. But Matthew 17, we have Jesus takes three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up into a high mountain. It's in the northern part of Israel. And he goes up into that high mountain, and they have a vision. And in that vision, they see two men appear. They see Elijah, and they see Moses. And if you understand what that represents, Elijah was the prophet of prophets. And Moses is on the other side, and he's the giver of the law. And there they see Jesus change, and he's shining, and they're so caught up in the moment that Peter says, and we're told that he's beside himself. He doesn't even know what he's saying. He says, Lord, let's make three booths. Let's make three little tabernacles, and that way you guys have some place to stay, and we want to stay up here. We don't even want to leave this place. But the Bible says that those two all of a sudden disappear, and all they see is Jesus standing here. And as Peter is still speaking, God interrupts him and says, this is my son. Listen to him. Because this is what he's doing. He spoke before through prophets, and now he's speaking through his own son. And he wants us to learn from him so that everything he teaches, we apply to our lives. There's more scriptures here, but I'm going to allow you to kind of look at that. I do want to mention about James chapter 2, verse 8. This is something that was life-changing for me when I began to understand this, and I did my own study in Greek to verify it, and it's true. All my life in the Church of God Seventh Day, I would read these verses, and I was taught. And I want to just read those scriptures with you quickly. We're going to pick up in verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, again, I'm in James chapter 2, verse 8, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And I was always told, well, it's called the royal law of love, and that's a reference to the Ten Commandments. It's not a reference to the Ten Commandments. James does reference the Ten Commandments in this scripture, because if you understand what's going on, he is talking to the church about the way that they were having respect to persons. There were some people, the rich guy, he says, hey, come on up here, sit up here, I got a special place. Hey, you poor guy, go back over there. And he said, that can't be. You can't do that. Because he recognized that they're not treating equally. And he says, that's breaking the commandments. Even though the commandments, on our commandments, we don't have that written down, that you make the rich guy and the poor guy sit on the same bench. But he understood, and James is saying, if you keep the royal law, the term in Greek is meaning the law of a king. And I believe that he was referencing what Jesus had taught to his disciples, that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The hard part is putting it into practice. The hard part is measuring ourselves by that. Steve, I'm going to do the same thing as I did last night, if that's okay with you. I'd like to ask you to stand. You know, one of the things that it's my earnest desire as a leader in the church is us to get the, have you ever heard the term major in the majors and minor in the, don't major in the minors and minor in the majors, but I want us to think about and understand, because it's in that practice that's going to be life-changing for our church, it's life-changing for our testimony in the world, life-changing, especially at this time, that we, when we begin to practice Jesus' words, and we begin to put those into our lives, people will see that and they'll do like Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Is that something that interests you as well? That God would begin to work in our church and begin to show us. And I know that you do this. I know that you love one another. But where we grow in that, we begin to make that the most important thing, because that was important to Jesus. And he told his disciples to teach their disciples to keep them, to guard them. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come before you. And we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the great love that you have for us. That you when you showed the love that you had, Paul writes in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and this is how you showed your great love for us. That you sacrificed your only son. And Jesus even talked to his disciples, and he drew close to them, and he says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because servants don't know what their master is doing, but friends know what their friend is doing. Lord, we thank you that you reached out to us and you drew us in. And we ask you, Lord, that you would work that in our hearts, Father, that you would teach us how to love one another. Because it's so hard sometimes, Lord. We can be fighting with our brother and our sister. And John made it very clear in his letters that no man who hates his brother can love God at the same time. Father, it's a contradiction. And so we ask you that you would teach us. We do like John says, that he who loves the Father must love the one that's begotten of the Father. Lord, we ask you that you would work that in our hearts and we understand that. Lord, I pray for this church that as they grow, as all of us, as we mature, Father, that we mature in love. That's where it's all at, Lord. Because that love will not do ill to our brother, but because love is a fulfillment of the law. We just thank you for these things. We thank you for this message. And I thank you for these brethren, Lord, that would come out here and come to hear your word. We trust, Lord, that they're going to take something home that will help them. And we bless your name, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit on us, because you give us that Holy Spirit as a promise, as a gift. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that will make that new covenant work in our heart, Father, and grow us. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.